In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before his brutal death on the cross, Jesus is the honored guest at the home of his friends, close friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the one for whom Jesus just raised from the dead. In fact, we're told that the raising of Lazarus from the dead was the single most important event that brought about the Sanhedrin to make their decision that he must be killed. He cannot go on converting so many people lest a whole nation perish. So Jesus avoided being arrested for a few days and then shows up here in Bethany, just 2 miles from the gates of Jerusalem, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You see, this home was a familiar place to Jesus. He had spent many days there. It was a place of sanctuary and rest, a place of peace and comfort, a place where he knew he could begin to prepare himself for these fateful events of Holy Week that were just ahead. There he shares another Last Supper of sorts with these very close friends who aren't considered disciples, but clearly those who had been walking with Jesus for a long time and supporting his ministry. Can you imagine that unbelievable scene at the dinner table? We have all of the characters present. Of course, Martha is playing her familiar role. She's in the kitchen, you know, fussing about the food, preparing to serve the meal. And of course, Mary. Mary is apparently not doing much, sitting there gawking at Jesus, gazing at him, yes, in awe of his presence. Of course, both of these two sisters had just experienced the miraculous death and resurrection of their brother Lazarus. They had come to a whole new appreciation of who this friend of theirs was, Jesus, that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God who had come into the world, as they confessed, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And Lazarus, my goodness, Lazarus, just chilling at the table with Jesus, you know, lounging there. I've often wondered to myself, what in the world was Lazarus thinking? Having just experienced the fullness of death and now new life. Mary is so moved by this seen by the presence of Jesus in her midst that she goes and retrieves a pint of pure nard perfume. We're told is worth 300 denarii, a full year's wage. And indeed, most likely, it was her very life's savings. And she doesn't just pour a little bit. She kneels down at Jesus' feet and empties the entire jar of this precious commodity upon the feet of Jesus, and then proceeds to wipe his feet with her hair. The entire room was filled with this beautiful, fragrant smell of this perfume. Well, the scene is shocking in so many ways. So many ways we are indeed appalled in many ways. A woman approaching an honored guest in this social milieu, initiating physical contact. that was not okay. Not even when it was a close friend. It would be like, you know, some famous person going into a restaurant and having the waitress get down on the feet and begin kissing the feet of this famous person. It just wasn't socially acceptable. And letting down her hair in the company of others was not okay. A very forward suggestion. But we've got to see this in a different way. This wasn't just an act of physical attraction and some kind of, you know, love affair that she's pretending to have with Jesus. It was much, much more than that. Indeed, I think that we've got to see this as a bold expression of lavish devotion. It wasn't just highly sensual and reckless. No, it was a humble self-abandonment to her Lord and Savior. Yes, it had to have been shocking to all, especially to see Mary pouring out her whole life savings upon the feet of Jesus. One might initially say, what a waste. But you know, Mary seems to understand something that perhaps Martha and certainly Judas did not understand at all. Mary knew that Jesus was worth everything she had. And of course, Judas disingenuously suggests that it should have been, you know, sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. But we're told that Judas had different plans for this money. You know, Judas was a guy who knew the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Jesus says, "Leave her alone, Judas. This was meant as an anointing for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Mary knew the road that Jesus was on, and that this scene prefigures his death, points to it. Indeed, as I pray about these actions, Mary's acts were sacrificial and sacramental. She gave everything she had. And they were outward and visible signs of her inward and spiritual grace. That grace that had gone deep, deep inside of her. She demonstrates her love physically by pouring out symbolically her entire life upon Jesus. She isn't counting the costs, nor is she worried about what others think as she breaks through these social boundaries. She's not worried about the future. She's totally lost in her extravagant devotion to her Lord and Savior. What an incredible model for us who come to worship, to praise, and to thanks, give thanks to God. When was the last time we just bowed ourselves down before our Lord in total self-abandonment, not worried about what other people think or how they viewed us, but just gave ourselves fully away to the Lord? You know, many of us come to worship with a question. The question is, what am I going to get out of worship today? It's not a bad question. It's just not a helpful question. And it's not really an important question. Bill Gates once responded when he was asked why he didn't go to worship. He said, because it wasn't an efficient use of his time resources. Not an efficient use of his time resources. We should have sold it for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. Jesus has given us everything. His life, His love, His sacrifice of forgiveness. We're going to walk through those days of Holy Week this coming week, next week, in the weeks to come. We don't come to worship with the question, what am I going to get out of it? No, we come with the question of, what do I have to give to it? How can I possibly say thank you enough to the Lord of my life that has given me everything? Like most things, we usually find that we receive much, much more when we are willing to give ourselves away to it. Worship is the language of giving ourselves away, body, mind, and spirit. We give ourselves, our souls, and bodies to the Lord who has given us everything. We worship Him with our prayer and our praise, by standing and singing, by kneeling and walking humbly up here to the altar, holding our hands out as beggars, seeking to take the Lord Jesus into our lives more completely. With water and wine and bread and oil, we come to be transformed into the nearer presence of God. You know, God is always the one who initiates. We are the ones who respond. God has initiated. He loved us first. He loved us even when we weren't lovable. Even as we continue to sin and live in our own brokenness and dysfunction, God is loving us, calling us back to Himself. And our worship is always a response to that. It's a fragrant offering of praise and thanksgiving. And indeed, it's the very means by which we are restored back to that relationship with Him. To some, it may look like a total waste of time and money. But to the Marys of this world, it's worth everything we have to give. May all of our thanks and all of our praise be given to God who deserves the glory. Amen.